Acts chapter 16. Speaking of the Apostle Paul, he is on his second missionary journey, and the Bible says this in Acts 16 and verse 1, "Then came he," that is Paul, "to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek." I pray, Father, that you will bless the preaching of thy word this morning. May you use the example of this young man, Timothy. May you use his example to challenge us. And as we look and see his spiritual background, may mothers be encouraged and challenged and convicted to make the spiritual training of their children and even their grandchildren a priority, the priority of their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I have entitled the sermon this morning, "Dear to God," and I've done so for this reason. My text contains the first mention in the Bible of a man that is often mentioned in the New Testament. The man is referred to in the Bible as Timotheus. That's how he's referred to here in the text. And in other places as Timothy. The meaning of the name Timothy, it means this: dear to God. And therefore, I've taken as the title for this sermon, "Dear to God." That's what I've entitled it, based upon the meaning of this young man's name. Obviously, someone, and I cannot help but believe that it was his mother, thought whenever this young fellow was born, this baby was born, that he was something very special to give him that name. Now, Timothy was a native of a little town known as Lystra. The Apostle Paul had met Timothy while he was on his first missionary journey. At that time, the Apostle Paul had led Timothy to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this from how Paul referred to Timothy in at least three different passages of Scripture. And as I read these three different passages of Scripture, I want you to keep this in mind, that our text tells us that Timothy's father was a Greek. Paul, of course, was a Jew, not a Greek or not a Gentile. And yet you're going to see how Paul refers to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul here, writing of this young man, says this. 1 Timothy 4, verse 17. He says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus," now get this, "who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Now notice, he refers to Timothy as his beloved son. Now remember, Paul's a Jew. Paul, the Bible clearly tells us twice in Acts 16 verses 1 and 3 that his father, that Timothy's father was not a Jew. He was a Gentile or a Greek. And so Paul's obviously not saying he's my biological son. What he's saying is this: he's my spiritual son. Over in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 1, and we read in verses 1 and 2, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope." Now get this. "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." And so again, he refers to Timothy as his son. This says he's my son in the faith, again indicating that he had had the privilege of leading Timothy to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then one other passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul again writing this second letter to this young man Timothy, he says this, "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." So at least three times in the Bible he refers to Timothy as his son, obviously speaking about the fact that he is his spiritual child in the faith, not his biological father, because his father was not a Jew. That tells us Paul won Timothy to Christ, obviously, on that first missionary journey when he went through the area of Lystra. Now we come to our text, Acts chapter 16. About 5 years of time have passed since the time that Paul went through Lystra on the first occasion, led Timothy to Christ on that first journey. And now Paul has gone back and reported to his home church up at Antioch. And now he's embarked on the second missionary journey. And he is early into this second missionary journey because at this point, what he is doing is he is revisiting the churches that he started or pioneered on his first journey. Once he does that, then he goes out into new territory to start churches where Christ hadn't yet to be preached. But he's on that early part of that second missionary journey, and he comes there to Lystra, where he had gone on the first journey and led Timothy to the Lord. But now when he gets back to there to Lystra, keep in mind it's something about 4 or 5 years since he has been there, the Bible says that when he gets there, that there is this disciple there named Timotheus, and it says of him that he has a good report among the brethren, and the Bible tells us this, that Paul decided he would like to have him help him in the ministry. And so he recruits young Timothy to help him in the ministry. He's been saved 4 or 5 years. He's got a well-established testimony. And Paul says, this is a man that God can use to help me. And so he recruits Timothy to assist him in the ministry. Now, Timothy was probably about 13 years old when he placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably only about 13 years old. He's probably about 17 or 18 years old whenever that he answers God's call through the man of God, the Apostle Paul, to enter into the ministry. During those 4 or 5 years since he was saved at 13, and now he's about 17 or 18, he had proved to be a very loyal, a very faithful, and a very dependable minister of the gospel, and then went on to prove that he was to be a very helpful assistant to the Apostle Paul. Now, here's what you'll find. You look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and you'll find this, that there were a lot of others that embarked on helping Paul in the ministry. A lot of others that said that God had called him in the ministry. A lot of others that had professed faith in Christ in the ministry. But they end up failing the Lord and failing the Apostle Paul. We think about a man by the name of Demas. Having loved this present world, he forsook the Apostle Paul and forsook the ministry. But this young man, Timothy, never did that. He never abandoned his faith. He never abandoned his call. He never abandoned the old preacher whom God had used to win him to Christ and used to recruit him into the ministry. Now, why is it that Timothy could be so consistent? We have a big problem with that today, do we not? Inconsistency among those who say that they are saved and they even say that they have been called into the ministry. There's a big problem with inconsistency there. But why is it that Timothy was so consistent? Well, I believe one of the keys to Timothy's consistency is found in the very last epistle that God inspired the Apostle Paul to pen. It is the book of 2 Timothy. When Paul writes the book of 2 Timothy, you may want to go ahead and turn on over there. When he wrote the book of 2 Timothy, he was a prisoner in Rome, and he realized that he was not going to be freed from prison this time. He realizes this, that he's getting ready to die. And so he sits down and he writes the last epistle that God inspired him to write to this young man that he had led to Christ as a teenager, recruited in the ministry while he was still a teenager, and had followed him for all these different years. It had been about 20 years since Timothy had been saved, had been very faithful to the Lord and to the ministry. And he sits down and he writes this book of 2 Timothy to this young preacher there. Now, as you look at 2 Timothy, I want you to just look at me at chapter 3, and I want you to see something here. Look at verse 10 and 11. Now, I'll give you a little bit of background. If you would read the entire epistle, you'd find this, that in this final epistle of the older preacher, he reminisces to Timothy about the circumstances under which they first met. And he talks about what he experienced in the towns of Antioch of Pisidia. I say of Pisidia because there was another town known as Antioch as well. And in Iconium, and in Lystra, which was Timothy's hometown. And, of course, Lystra and so forth and other towns were close together there. But he writes about what that he experienced in those towns. And in that scriptural account, notice what he says here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. He says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." Now get this. "Persecutions, afflictions which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra," Timothy's own town, "what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Now here's what I want you to see. Here was a key to the young man's consistency. This young man, as a 13-year-old boy, when he accepted Christ, he accepted Christ in an atmosphere of persecution. He realized as a 13-year-old lad that to accept Christ meant my life is not going to be easy. Now, you think about what he talks about here. He talks about what he experienced there in Antioch. Go back to Acts chapter 13. And we're going to see here what Paul experienced on his first missionary journey. That journey and during which he won Timothy to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Timothy would have seen the old preacher experiencing whenever he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We go back to Acts chapter 13. We begin reading at verse 14. I'm just going to read excerpts out of this. But I'm trying to get you to see now what Timothy, what he was observing when he accepted Christ. In Acts chapter 13, and we look at the 14th verse, and the Bible says this, "But when they were departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and sat down." Now remember what he was talking about in 2 Timothy? He says, "You know what I suffered there in Antioch." Alright, now, we skip on down to verses 50 and 51 for the sake of time. They're in Acts 13. And it says, here's what happened at Antioch. "But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium." So Timothy sees that. He's aware of this. You know what? When Paul was over there at Antioch, why, they got together, the respectable people in town supposedly, and they ran that man out of town. And Timothy was aware of that. And then we look at Acts chapter 14. Remember, this is on that first journey when Paul leads Timothy to Christ. It says, "And it came to pass in Iconium." And so now they go to Iconium, and for the sake of time, look down at verses 5 and 6 and see what happens to them in Iconium. "And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra," that was Timothy's hometown, "and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the region that lieth round about." So Timothy's aware that Paul was persecuted at Iconium. They tried to stone him. And then he comes to his hometown. Look at Acts chapter 14 and look at verses 19 and 20 and see what Paul experiences there. "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe." So there in Timothy's hometown, now this is a teenage boy observing this. He realizes what Paul experiences in this town, what he experiences in another close by town. And in his own hometown, he sees them take the old preacher that's preaching the gospel, stone him, drag him outside of the city, leave him there as a dead man, and God miraculously raised him up, and he comes right back into town. Now, that was the atmosphere under which Timothy accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. It was in that hostile environment that Timothy made his decision to trust the Lord Jesus Christ there as his Lord and Master and Savior. Now, let me tell you something. That boy had counted the cost. He had counted the cost. He believed in the Lord in that first visit of the Apostle Paul. And from that time, whenever he had accepted the Lord under that hostile environment, the Bible tells in Acts chapter 16 and verse 2 that he had developed a good report among the brethren there in those towns during those 4 or 5 years before he answered the call of God to the ministry. Now that was the key to that young man's faithfulness. You see, Timothy was not cajoled into faith in Christ. Nor was he coaxed into surrendering his life to the ministry at all. Timothy realized this. When he accepted the Lord, they stoned the man that's witnessing to me, tried to kill him, left him for dead. They've run him out of every town around me here. That's what I'm getting into if I accept the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And whenever he got into the ministry, he realized this. I'm going to be yoking myself up with a man who suffers everywhere he goes. People hate him and try to kill him. But I am willing to do that for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Timothy was fully aware of what he was getting into. I am so afraid that we today, we want the people to make decisions for Christ. We want people to go into the ministry. And we get up, preachers get up and tell them the lie. You know, you accept Christ and man, your life's going to be a bed of roses. You're going to drive BMWs and Lexuses all your life. You're going to have a life of luxury and good health and this, that, and the other. And if you go into the ministry, you think about all the benefits you've got, and you got all these other perks and so forth there. And they tell them all of those wonderful things there. And young people have placed their faith in the Lord. And then they go to high school a few days later, and somebody laughs at them if they carry their Bible, and their faith's gone out the window. And they surrender to the ministry, and they get out there in their first position in the church, and it's not like that they were taught it was going to be in seminary. Everything is not perfect, and somebody crosses them a little bit. Somebody chews them out. Parent gets upset with them about maybe they usually start out in the youth ministry or something. And they say, wow, this is not what I thought it was going to be like. And they walk away. That was not the case with Timothy. And by the way, we're not being honest with young people. We tell them everything's going to be wonderful if you accept Christ. Let me tell you something. You accept Christ, your life's probably, you're going to probably have more problems you ever had before. And as a Christian, you will have problems that an unbeliever never has. Now, thankfully, there's some problems unbelievers have that you won't ever have. Amen? But you'll have problems that unbelievers never have when you really sell out lock, stock, and barrel to the Lord. Now, the Lord warns us of this. You go back to the Gospel of Luke chapter 14, and I want you to listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ says here. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 25, the Bible says this, "And there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them." Now, you get this, a whole multitudes of people, thousands of people are following the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'd think that he would turn around and say, hey, let's count the heads and let's report back to the headquarters and let's print it in our newspaper and so forth about the great number of people that are following me that have professed faith in me and so forth there. And so he's got all these multitudes of people following him there. And the Lord turns to those people. And here's what he says. He says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king goeth to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." That's strong, isn't it? We don't hear much preaching and teaching on that anymore, do we? Timothy didn't have to be told that. He saw it. He saw what they were doing to Paul, what they were doing to Barnabas. He realized, I'm getting myself into a mess when I profess faith in Christ. And he realized whenever Paul came back and said, I want you to help me in the ministry, he realized this, now the mess is getting ready to get worse. But because he had counted that cost, he was aware of what he was getting into. This was a young man that stood through his whole life just consistently living for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what some of you need to do this morning? You made a shallow profession or a shallow commitment to Christ sometime years back. Didn't count the cost. And because of that, you don't have a very good report among the brethren. You need to count the cost this morning and sign back up. Yeah. Start earning that report like Timothy did there in those 4 or 5 years between the day he was saved as a 13-year-old and the day he surrendered to the ministry as a 17 or 18-year-old boy. That was the key to his consistency. He realized what he was getting into. He counted the cost. But there was another key, and that's the one I want to focus on this morning. It's revealed in two passages of Scripture. One of them is the text verse there in Acts chapter 16. Look back there in Acts chapter 16. The Bible says at the end of that first verse, it says there was a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish, and get this, and believed. He had a mother that trusted in the Lord as her Savior as well. And not only did he have a mother that trusted in the Lord, but look over at the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll see something else about his spiritual heritage. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I called remembrance, now get this, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. You see, Timothy had a grandmother and a mother that had an unfeigned faith that Timothy had observed and learned from. That word unfeigned, it means this. It means it's something that's real. It's not something that is pretended, but it is the genuine thing. That's the kind of faith that his grandmother and his mother had. It wasn't something that was faked in public and then revealed as false in the privacy of the home. It was a genuine faith. An unfeigned faith is a consistent faith. And he says, Timothy, you've got that unfeigned faith, that genuine faith. It's the same wherever you are. And it's something that you observed in your mother, and it's something you've observed in your grandmother. That is one of the keys of the consistency of this young man here. He had a spiritual heritage of a grandmother and a mother that had lived what they taught to that young fella whenever he was just a child. Now, these godly ladies had lived the Word of God out before Timothy. And they had taught the Word of God to Timothy for as long as he could remember. For we look back in verses 14 and verse 15, Second Timothy chapter 2, chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and look at verses 14 and 15. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Who did he learn them from? His grandmama and his mama. That's who he learned them from. He says, and that from a child, when you're just a little old boy, from a child, thou hast known what? How to play baseball. How to knock a home run. How to run a touchdown. How to hit a golf ball. How to catch a bass. How to catch a brim. How to kick a soccer ball. No, he said, that's not what you learn. From a child, thou hast known what? The Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You see, they had taught Timothy the Word of God for as long as he could remember. Now, here's a fascinating thing. There's no mention of Timothy's father being a godly influence. Twice, Acts 16 verses 1 and 3, it talks about his father being a Greek or being a Gentile. He was not even a Jew that believed the Old Testament Scriptures. And that's all we know about him. The fact that he is mentioned only twice in our text without being named implies to me that he was probably not a very godly man. Probably not a very good influence on Timothy. In fact, you know, the Roman men could be rather hard men. You know what they would do in ancient Rome? When a mother gave birth to a child, here's what they would do. They would have the midwife would help the mother. They'd give birth to the child. Then the midwife would take and they'd lay the child down on the ground. And the daddy would come look at it. And if he didn't like that child, maybe he didn't like the looks of it, you know. I like picking up something, you know. That's not one that looked real healthy there. I don't want that one. If he didn't like the looks of that child, didn't want that child, you know what he'd do? He wouldn't pick the child up. And so they would just leave the child out either to die or for slave traders to pick up and raise as a slave. The only way that child could be accepted is that daddy picked that child up. That's a pretty cruel man, isn't it? I can't help but wonder. Now, I'm reading between the lines. You know, I like to let my imagination run me a little bit. I can't help but wonder if maybe Timothy's daddy didn't look at him, because there's things in the Bible that do indicate that Timothy was not a strapping, muscular young man, that he had a little bit of timidity about him there, so things that Paul has to write to him. And maybe his daddy looked at him and said, you know something? He's just kind of a runt, kind of puny there. I think I'll just wait till the next one comes. I don't know what happened to his daddy. I just know, just mentioned that, you know, that he wasn't a Jew. And that's all that's mentioned of him there. I know this, that men in Roman society could be very hard, and maybe his daddy had some reservations, maybe he never took much pride in Timothy at all there. But I tell you what, he had a mother and grandmother that thought he was something special. And his mother and grandmother put that name on him, Timothy or Timotheus, he's dear to God. He might not be dear to his dad. He might not be dear to others. But I tell you what, this boy is dear to God. And aren't you thankful? I know Timothy had to be thankful that God gave those two godly Jewish women to him as a mother and a grandmother. They had learned the Word of God, and they had taught it to Timothy as long as he could remember. Now, I want you to keep this in mind. When Paul went to Lystra, where Timothy lived with his mother and his grandmother, that's the first time the gospel had ever been taken there. These were two Jewish ladies that had that believed the Old Testament. They'd go down to the synagogue, and they would study the Old Testament there. And as they would study those things, they realized this. There's going to be a Messiah that's coming. And therefore, one day, whenever Paul, the old preacher, shows up there, and he starts preaching, and all he had is the Old Testament, and he opens it up, and he says, let me tell you something. You know those Old Testament scriptures tell us about a coming Messiah? Let me tell you something. I can tell you who he is. It's Jesus Christ. And they were so well versed in the scriptures that they had been learning and teaching and living out to Timothy from the time he was a little boy, that when the gospel was brought to them for the first time, they recognized Jesus Christ was the one that fulfilled those prophecies. That grandmother accepted Christ. That mother accepted Christ. And that young boy, Timothy, accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And they all continue to grow to the glory of God. Now, that tells you something about the Bible knowledge and the reverence those ladies had for the Bible. Because what happened? The scribes, the Pharisees, and the priests didn't even recognize the Messiah when he came. But Timothy's mama and grandmama did. They were well versed in the scriptures, and they had been teaching those things to that young Timothy from a child, and therefore the first time that the gospel was preached to them, all three of them obviously accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, let me just wrap up here with a few applications. Can I get an amen right there? I usually get, people get excited when I say, let me wrap things up, alright? Be like one preacher, he said, he closed two or three times in every sermon. He said, the reason being, he said, every time he said, I'm going to close, he realized people got real excited about it. So I just do it several times in a sermon. Amen. So I might close two or three times, right? But no, seriously, let me just wrap things up here. Let me talk to you ladies first of all. Ladies, the story of Timothy should challenge you and encourage you to learn the Word of God and live the Word of God and to teach the Word of God to your grandchildren and to your children. There's nothing better that you can do than to know and live out the Word of God consistently. Have an unfeigned faith. Live it out. And teach it, backing it with your example, to your grandchildren and to your children. Listen, ladies, put your grandchildren and your children, put them ahead of your careers. Put them ahead of material things and material pleasures. They have eternal souls. They're the only thing eternal that God's going to give you influence over. And so make sure that you put them above every single thing else. How sad it is that so many today, they put careers and providing a fine home and fine clothes and all these luxuries, providing those things for their children in the name of loving them, but they don't take time to learn the Word of God, to live the Word of God enough to even go to church once a week, and to sit down and teach those children the Word of God, and they raise up a bunch of rich heathen on the way to hell. Now that's sad. That is absolutely sad. Give those things up and get your priorities right here this morning. Get your priorities right. Get them right. We made great sacrifices so my wife could spend time with the children. I don't ever remember, I hadn't planned on telling this, but I don't ever forget, we went off to Tennessee Temple. I got off there, and I got me a job. And my wife, she said, we got a little apartment, a little duplex apartment. Some of you went to Temple, you remember a man named Neil Queen. He had those little duplexes all over Chattanooga rented to students. And wasn't much to them. Got there, didn't have a stove in it, didn't have a refrigerator in it, didn't have an air conditioner in it, had no carpet on the floor, just old tile floors. Went down and I bought me a used stove and a used refrigerator and put in that thing. I won't ever forget the refrigerator had the things inside the door broken off. You couldn't set the stuff in there. Got me a 110 air conditioner. I didn't even know they made such a thing, but I got me a 110 air conditioner to keep the front room a little bit cool. And we had our first child at that time. He was crawling around, and my wife, she said, I need to go get me a job so we can buy some carpet to go on this, at least in the living room there. And I said, You know, babe, I said, I don't know about this. I said, I'm going to be going to school, and I'm going to be working full-time to try to pay the school bill and pay the rent here and so forth there. And I just don't think it'd be, I think we ought to just sacrifice and do without that carpet. And she said, well, I really, it bothers me you don't have carpet on the floor, you know, the little fella crawling around there. And I said, well, let's pray about it. And we were having a Bible conference. And I went to that Bible conference. I'd never heard Ron Comfort preach before. He was preaching that night. And he preached a message on the four battlements of the home. He preached that thing all over this country. And I won't ever forget, we're in there and we're hearing this little preacher up there. He's running around. He had that wire run out behind him. He's running back and forth on the platform. I'd never seen anything like that. And in the middle of his sermon, he says this. Now, we've been talking about this on the way to church. He said, let me tell you something, Mama. He said, it will not matter 20 years from now if you have carpet on the floor or not. But what will matter is this. If your child knew the babysitter, better you know his mother. And my wife and I, we just looked at each other and said, there goes the carpet. And I'm going to tell you something. It wasn't easy. But we made it through school. She sold some Avon or something up and down the street we lived on there. But we made it through college without her going outside the home and getting a job. And I got out debt-free. Debt-free. Never borrowed a dime from anybody. My home church sent me $15. I went home and preached one time, and they sent me a $15 check about 2 weeks later. That's all the help I got from my home church. But I made it. And I tell you what, we don't regret it, not one single bit. It was a sacrifice. Some things are more important than luxuries. And the spiritual well-being of our children is the most important thing. So ladies, get your priorities right. You don't have to keep up with the Joneses. You don't even like them anyway. Why do you want to keep up with them? Amen? And ladies, put teaching your children the Word of God above everything else. For the Word of God is the only thing that can make them wise unto salvation. Let me tell you, you can send them to a university and they can be made wise unto a lot of things. But not why. In fact, one thing they won't get at a university is how to be saved. Read them Bible stories instead of fairy tales and Harry Potter, God forbid. Reward them for memorizing scriptures instead of making A's and B's on the report card. Give them Bible reasons for why you are different from the other grandmothers and other mothers. Give them Bible reasons for those things. Bring those children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let them see an unfeigned faith in you. Now let me just say a word to the rest of us. Everybody here that has a mother. I believe that's all of us. Amen? I want to ask all of us this question. What kind of report do you have among the brethren? Timothy, saved as a 13-year-old boy, comes back. He's only about 17 or 18 years old. Paul comes back 4 or 5 years later, and he says, here's this young man that was saved in the midst of persecution. He's lived in the midst of persecution, and he's got a good report among the brethren. Probably didn't have a good report among the community, but he had a good report among the brethren. And I tell you what, because he had a godly grandmama, that thrilled her heart. And because he had a godly mother, that thrilled her heart. And because the Apostle Paul was a godly man, that thrilled his heart to know, I've got a young man here. He's got a good report among the brethren. It thrilled the heart. Isn't it a sad thing when a young man comes home or a young woman comes home and she says to her mother, Mom, I've accepted Christ as my Savior. And the mother says, you'll get over it. Is that not a sad thing? Is it not a sad thing when a young man comes home and says, hey, Mom, hey, Dad, God's called me to preach. And they say, nah, you need to think that over. Isn't that a sad thing? It ought to thrill your heart. It ought to thrill your heart. I had a godly grandmother that raised me much of my early life. From the time I was about 5 years old, I was about 12. And I can tell you this. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. January 27, 1973, I was a 20-year-old young man. Accepted Christ as my Savior. Preacher put me up in front of the church. This young man's been saved. Got saved on visitation yesterday. Wants to be baptized, be a part of the church. People coming by. There was one man came by, I will never forget it. He had known me since I was a boy, knew what kind of life I'd been living. He came up to me, shook my hand, he said, Craig, God knows if anybody ever needs this, you do. Real encouragement. Amen. Real encouragement. Most of the people in the church didn't know who I was. He did. I went home that night. I had a relative who came over to see me. uses the foul language. I said, I've been saved. And they said, there's nothing to that stuff. Nothing to that stuff. I went to see some of my family, told them I'd been saved. They said, give you 2 weeks. You'll be over it in 2 weeks. Real encouraging, wasn't it? Real encouraging. I went to see some others. They said, you've had a nervous breakdown. Obviously, that's what's wrong with you. Had a nervous breakdown. I mean, my life changed. You know, I was an old hippie. I come out, got my hair cut, but most of them didn't even recognize me. And I said, you had a nervous breakdown. But I tell you what, there was one person that didn't react that way. I'd been saved for probably about a week. I went out to see my grandmother, godly woman who'd raised me up, brought me in church. And I won't ever forget, I pulled up in that driveway, and I got out of that old Plymouth Duster I had, and I started walking across the yard to the front porch. And my grandmama eat up with arthritis. I mean, she had it bad. She come charging out of that house, running down those stairs. Woo! Praise God! Grabbed me and hugged me, was crying, said, God, I understand you got saved. Greg, I understand you got saved. I'm so happy, so happy. That's how Timothy's mama and grandmama would have been. And that's how it ought to be when your children tell you they've been saved. Amen. It ought to free your heart. Ought to free your heart. I was the only person that was excited about my salvation. The only one. The only one. But she is a godly woman. Oh, let it challenge us, ladies. Let it challenge you, ladies. Have that unfeigned faith. Teach it to your children. Children, honor your godly mothers. Have an unfeigned faith. Live for the Lord Jesus Christ. My, how many times they go to sleep crying and weeping over your souls. I could show you letters I have from years gone by that I've received from mothers that said, please pray for this child that's lost. Obviously heartbroken. How sad. I've got to stop. Let's stand. Oh God, I pray that you've used these scattered, rambling thoughts here this morning to challenge, encourage, convict, motivate the hearts of mothers and grandmothers here this morning to get our priorities right, to realize that living and knowing the Word of God, how can we live it if we don't know it? And then teaching it to those, our descendants, our offspring, is the most important thing we can do. Oh, that all of us would realize how important it is that we have a good report among the brethren, as Timothy did. Doesn't matter how hostile the environment is, it would just have a good report because we live for Thee. That we would be consistent as Timothy was. And we read in the Bible, there's so much more I say, how he ended up being in prison himself, but he always stayed faithful. Always stayed faithful. God, that's the kind of people that honor their mothers. That's the kind of people that honor their mothers. Giving flowers, that's good. But no, nothing like giving a mother an honorable Christian mother.